Well, good morning, South Campus. It's great to be back with you this morning. I love coming here and seeing, I was going to say old faces, but I think a better way to put it is old friends. You know, sometimes I think we take for granted the body of Christ. And last night, my wife and I had to make a trip to the emergency room. I won't go into details, but the amazing thing for me was coming out of the room, seeing seven CPCers standing there supporting us. It's an amazing thing. The body of Christ, so grateful for everyone here. Let's take a minute and bow our heads in prayer, could we, and just ask the Lord to open his word to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your living word. And as we open it today, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and that we could be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at age 17, honestly, I don't think I had ever held a Bible in my hands, much less opened it or read it. But almost as if out of nowhere, I began to hunger for it. And I recall searching through our house, looking for a Bible, but all I could find was something that Catholics call a missal. I remember when some Jehovah's Witnesses came to our door that I eagerly grabbed everything they would give me, but still, I couldn't find a Bible. What I did find, though, somewhere in the midst of all that, I found Jesus. One evening, I knelt beside my bed, and I just cried out for him to save me. And the only thing I remembered was something that we used to recite in the Catholic Church as I was growing up. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I didn't know it at the time, but those words actually came straight from the Bible, actually from the mouth of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus. A few weeks later, I told a friend what had happened to me. Already, I began to feel like my life was changing, and I really didn't even know how to describe it, but a couple of months later, she gave me this very book. This was my first Bible, and it was given to me in August of 1974, so about 44 years ago, and I still cherish it. I went off to college about a week later, and I began to read this Bible. And honestly, it began to change my life. I think it was about 2 or 3 months later that I actually completed the entire New Testament. And honestly, I didn't always understand everything I read, but I was absolutely hooked on the Bible. I had quiet times before I even learned you were supposed to have a quiet time. I could spend hours reading and then writing down what I was learning and how it all applied to my life. I memorized hundreds of verses. I discovered this book in the Old Testament called the Psalms, and I couldn't believe there was this book that was inviting me to express all the different emotions that I was feeling as a young man and as a new Christian. And it was during those college years that I began to dream about the possibility that maybe God was calling me to teach God's word as a vocation. And so after college, I went to graduate school to prepare, and I learned that the Bible was written mostly in Hebrew and Greek, and so I learned those languages as best I could so I could read and study the Bible in the original languages. I learned the science of hermeneutics. I learned about the inerrancy of Scripture. I learned that I could trust this book, that it was trustworthy history. It was also a collection of wonderful literature. I could trust it as a tool for developing a systematic theology, and I could trust it even as a psychology text showing the various facets of the human condition. And I also discovered that I could actually use this Bible to help others. And this was about the most exciting thing that I had ever done in my life. I could open this book and I could actually share with other people what God was teaching me, and God would actually use it to speak to them as well. That was exhilarating. And to this day, I'm so thankful for that period of time, that season of time in my life, and what I learned, and I continue to use those tools today. But I wish someone had told me that there was a danger in all of this. The danger was that I began to read and study the Bible less as God's living word to me and more as a textbook that I had to master. And I began to see every insight and every discovery I made as material that I could use as a sermon to preach to others rather than God's personal word to me. I began to see my Bible reading as a way to check off the list of the chapters I read rather than a way to feed my hungry soul. Make no mistake, I still love God's word. I love to read it. But I've had to work really hard in the last few years to get back to that very personal way of reading the scriptures that I started with. I think about the difference between how we read a textbook and how we might read a personal note from someone we care about deeply. Think about that. With a textbook, we cram and absorb information into our head and we try to keep it there long enough to regurgitate it on a test. There's no emotional connection with what we're reading or with the author of that. But a personal note, whether an email or a text message or something a loved one wrote on a birthday card, is very different. You savor every single word. Listen to what Ruth Haley Barton writes in her book, Sacred Rhythms. She puts this well. The information gathering mindset is very appropriate and helpful for a student in an academic or a learning environment. But when applied to scripture, this approach doesn't serve the deeper longing of the heart, the longing to hear a word from God that's personal and intimate and takes us deeper into the love that our soul craves. The study of scripture is important. But if we stop there, we'll eventually hit a wall spiritually. Information gathering may be exhilarating and even useful at times, but in the end, our soul knows there must be something more. Maybe you've experienced that. Today, I want to talk about that something more. Maybe you're at a place where you long for that. And as you probably know, we've been looking at some of the practices that will put us in a position to grow in the character of Jesus. And today we're going to consider this whole topic of our personal engagement with God's word. And again, there are many benefits to studying God's word in an academic kind of way. But I want to talk about how to approach it personally. So if you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let me read these verses. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions or attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So these are wonderful verses, perhaps familiar to you, about the word of God. In fact, these were some of the verses that I memorized, and maybe you did too, as a young follower of Jesus. And they describe what scholars call the efficacy of God's word. The word of God is efficacious, which means it is potent. It is powerful. It gets the job done. But oftentimes, I believe we misunderstand these verses because we take them out of their original context. So notice the very first word of verse 12 is for. That word tells us that the writer is making a statement based on something he has just said. So we ought to ask the question, well, what has he just said? In verse 11, he said this. He said, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Well, what's he talking about? Well, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about Israel in the wilderness and using them as an example of the believers that he's speaking to in his day. That first generation of Israelites, you might remember, came out of slavery in Egypt, and they failed to enter the rest of the promised land because of their unbelief. So their disobedience that is spoken of was their unbelief. It was a failure to trust in the Word of God, the promises of God, that he would care for them, that he would give them victory, that he would forgive their sins, etc. They simply didn't believe it. Remember, they grumbled in the wilderness and they wanted to go back to Egypt rather than trust God and move into the promised land. So this was their unbelief. This was their disobedience. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, don't be like them. Don't fail to trust in God and enter into his rest. So now we can begin to see the connection between verse 11 and verse 12. Be diligent with this word of God to believe it. Why? Because the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So one of the functions of the word of God when it comes into us is that it penetrates very deeply. It's like a sword cutting through tough, hard layers. And that word makes judgments about what is there. By the way, that word judge here really doesn't mean condemn. It means to assess. God's word penetrates the deepest places of our hearts and assesses what is there. Is it good? Is it bad? It penetrates to the bottom of our heart and exposes faith or a lack of faith, belief or no belief. And so day in and day out, we need to fight unbelief in the promises of God, and the Word of God assesses our thoughts and attitudes as to whether they are believing or unbelieving. Are we trusting in the promises of God or aren't we? So the Word of God is like a sword that cuts through our defenses and exposes what's in our heart. But it does even more. It doesn't just expose us, the Word of God also cleanses us. So maybe you've read Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul is telling husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then he says more about Christ's love. Listen to what he says. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Isn't that an interesting statement? Cleansing her through the washing of the water with the word. So think about times in your life when maybe the word of God has cleansed you, when the word of God has washed you. So I can remember a time in our life, our first year of marriage. Lynn and I were 21 years old, had gotten married, and we were struggling like a lot of young couples do just to get along. We were kind of trying to figure out how to resolve conflict. And so, you know, there were times that in that first year of marriage, a good deal of resentment would build up in both of us. And I remember so distinctly how one day God used his word literally to cleanse me of that resentment. And I'm sure he did something similar in her life as well. But he did it through 1 Corinthians 13. You know that chapter we hear and it just kind of goes on one ear and out the other? The love chapter that's so familiar. But I just remember so distinctly how God used those words, those familiar words of the love chapter to cleanse me. You know those words, love is patient, love is kind, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And I just remember I found myself weeping on my knees, confessing and repenting attitudes of the flesh. And the Word of God was doing its work. It was not only cutting deep, it was not only assessing what was in my heart, but it was also washing and cleansing my soul. And I left that time in the presence of God a different person and a different husband. So that's what it means for the Word of God, not just to expose our hearts, not just to assess what's in our hearts, but to wash and to cleanse our hearts. Think about it. Without God's Word, how would we know what God is like? Without God's Word, how would we know how we're supposed to live? What's right and wrong? Without God's Word, what reason would we have to even have hope and comfort of any kind in this life? But maybe you're struggling with this. Maybe you're in a place in life where the Bible intimidates you. It's a big book written over thousands of years. Maybe the Bible confuses you. There are a lot of things in the Bible that just don't seem to make sense on the surface. Or maybe, just maybe, the Bible's become just a little bit boring to you. Maybe you've tried to read through the Bible in a year and you got stuck in the tedium of Leviticus, like so many do. And what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about a method. We don't talk a lot about methods here, but I want to talk about a method of engagement with the Bible that might be new to you. And for some of you, you've been doing this for years, but maybe you didn't even know it. Either way, this is a variation of a method that people have used, that Christ followers have used for centuries. And it's traditionally been called Lectio Divina, which means sacred or spiritual reading. I like to call it transformational engagement with the Bible. It doesn't matter really what you call it. We're talking about the slow, contemplative reading and praying of the Scriptures that enables us to engage with God and with His Word in a life-changing way. Lectio Divina is actually made up of four parts. My rendition is made up of five parts. I just like the number five better than four. So let me just share these with you, okay? The first step in this is simply preparation. Preparation. So to prepare for this process, it helps to find a place where you can be alone. Last week, if you were here, Dominic talked about solitude. Solitude. So find a place where you can have solitude. Go there and be silent for a moment and just ask God to prepare your heart and allow you to listen to Him. I suggest that you choose a small paragraph of Scripture, maybe 6 to 8 verses long. And honestly, I think it's better to choose a paragraph than just one verse, because then you're reading it in context. And personally, I like to go through books of the Bible one paragraph at a time, which again helps me understand the larger context. So that's preparation. The second step is simply reading it. But do not read it like you read the news. I don't know if you read the news. Most of us don't read newspapers anymore. I read the news on my iPad, and I usually try to just skim through it as fast as I can, maybe reading the headlines and maybe reading the first paragraph and the last paragraph of articles that I'm really interested in. Rarely do I take a deep dive. It's about getting through it quickly. That's not what we're talking about here. Put on the brakes. Read it like you would a personal note. Last week, Dominic also talked about slowing down in our lives. Slowing down. When you slow down, you can pay attention. So slow down. Slow down. Read it slowly. Savor it. Let the words sink in one at a time. Read through it once, then slow down, read through it again. And then read through it even again. And the purpose of this, again, is to let God speak into your life. Let that word penetrate deeply and assess your thoughts and your attitudes. Transformational engagement with the Bible requires a slow, reverential reading of the text. That's the second step. The third step is meditation. And obviously that means you just think about it. You ponder it. You chew on it. And during that time you ask, what jumps out at me? What doesn't make sense to me? How am I reacting emotionally to this text? What does it make me feel? How does this intersect with my life? If you're reading a story in the Bible, you might ask yourself, where do I see myself in that story? Sometimes meditation is hard because our minds drift. Anybody experience a drifting mind? I love what Henry Nouwen once said. He said, our inner life is like a banana tree filled with monkeys jumping up and down. Does that describe your inner life? It does mine. It's not easy to sit in solitude and meditate on God's word. It takes work. It takes perseverance to do this. And sometimes, personally, I have to take each monkey down one by one and quiet it. So this leads to the next step in the process, which is prayer. We're going to talk more about prayer in the coming weeks, but in transformational engagement with the Bible, there's time spent in prayer where you listen to God, where you ask him, God, what are you saying to me today? And you wait for the Spirit to show you through the word what he wants you to see. I think this is also a time where we pour our heart out to God. Maybe God is speaking to us about an attitude that needs correcting, like he did with me. Ask him to help you make it right. Maybe he's encouraging you, just reminding you that he loves you. He's committed to you. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. Thank him for that. Maybe he's telling you to reach out to someone you've been estranged from. Ask him to help you do that. During this time of prayer, you cry out to God and you ask him for strength and direction and guidance. If God is challenging you to do something impossible, talk it over with him. Ask him for the strength to do it. The last step of this process is contemplation. That sounds a lot like meditation, but it's different. Contemplation is the process of figuring out, okay, now what do I do with this? How do I apply this word into my life? And so as you prayerfully read the scriptures and meditate upon them, ask yourself some questions. I like to ask myself these questions. Is there a warning here for me to heed? Is there a promise here for me to claim? Maybe there's an example here for me to follow or avoid. Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to confess? So the goal is to define what specific thing God wants you to do in order to actually live out these truths in your life. And I think we all know what James said. He said, do not merely listen to the word. This is James, by the way, the Lord's brother, right? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, that's a five-step process of transformational engagement with the Bible. I want to say a word, though, here about one thing that I haven't mentioned that I believe is an important part of the process of transformational engagement with the Bible. It's important to understand that we're made a part of the body of Christ, right? And so in this process, we need each other. We do not read the Bible in complete isolation from the body of Christ. We read the Bible in community. So let me suggest just three ways that the body of Christ can enhance your engagement with Scripture. So first of all is through reading what other gifted believers have said or written about this passage that you're reading and meditating on. And oftentimes this comes by reading what we call commentaries, or perhaps maybe even listening to a podcast, or even reading a devotional book. Personally, I see the commentaries on the shelves of my office as a host of my friends. They're a host of my friends, many of whom lived hundreds of years ago. And there's a kind of communion of saints that I share with these men and women where I learn about what they have said in years past about this passage. Many of those men and women are far more insightful and far more learned than I am. It would be absolutely foolish to ignore what they've said. Honestly, this also protects us from misunderstanding or misapplying a text. If I read a text in a way that is different from all the host of saints in prior years have understood it, maybe something's wrong with my interpretation, right? So that's the first thing. The second, I engage in Bible and community through worship and preaching, okay? The proclamation of the Word of God in our worship is one of the ways God uses Scripture to speak to us. I can recall coming to church one Sunday and I was broken over my own sin, and I was sure that God was going to put me on the shelf any day, and he finally had had enough of me, and he was going to be done with me. And then I came to church, and I'll never forget, the pastor was speaking on a passage from Jeremiah about the potter and the clay. And he was talking about how sometimes the potter crushes what he was forming, right? But he takes that same lump of clay and he reshapes it into something beautiful. And it was just one of those times, and I'm sure you've had those times, one of those times where I knew God was speaking personally to me, comforting me, reminding me that he's committed to me and he will shape me and form me into the image of his son. And I left church that day a different person. That's how the preaching of the Word of God can impact us. Now, there are times, of course, when we come to church and hear the sermon and we're not really sure what we were supposed to take away from it, right? I mean, how many sermons have you heard in your life? I'll bet you can count on one hand how many sermons you can remember, right? You've probably heard hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons. You probably can't remember more than about five. But I would argue you still needed those messages, okay? I mean, you've been eating two or three meals a day for your whole life, right? How many of those meals do you remember? Maybe on one hand, maybe a few more, I don't know. But you still needed to eat, didn't you? So we need to hear the preaching and the proclamation of God's word, and we need to thank him for it, even when we're not hit with a lightning bolt as we listen to it. Finally, last thing, I engage with the Bible and community through a small group, okay? So one of my heroes of the faith, in fact, I wrote my master's thesis about him, is a Lutheran pastor who lived in the mid-1600s. His name was Philip Jacob Spener. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong because I don't know German. By the time that Spener lived as a Lutheran pastor in the mid-1600s, the Lutheran church, which Martin Luther had begun, as you probably know, had grown cold and lifeless. And so Spener came along, and he called for a more extensive use of the Word of God among us. That's how he put it. And he proposed what he said, the reintroduction of the ancient and apostolic kind of church meetings, which he later called the Collegia Pietatis, or Colleges of Piety. And really what these were, they were small groups of believers who would gather in a home after church and talk about the sermon. In fact, they would often go to Spener's house, and they would sit in his living room, and they would just talk about the sermon. And Spener believed in the priesthood of all believers, which is this radical idea that believers, all believers, not just pastors and priests and so forth, could use the scriptures themselves to edify and teach and encourage their neighbor. Spener believed people would be more honest and open about their concerns and their questions in the context of a small group than they would in church or even in counseling with a pastor. And these groups worked. God used those small groups, those Collegia Pietatis, to bring revival to the Lutheran church in Germany in the 1600s. By the way, that's why we're committed to small groups at CPC. God's word, have you noticed, often comes to us indirectly through a friend that we've allowed close enough to us to speak into our lives. That's part of how God shapes us and transforms us in community. Last week, Dom encouraged you to take 15 minutes each day this week and practice silence, solitude, and slowing. How'd you do? He encouraged you to practice this not because you should or even because it's good for your soul, though it is good, but because God himself is inviting you to enjoy and experience his presence. So let me encourage you this week as you think about that 15 minutes, okay? Let me encourage you to use that time for transformational engagement with the Bible. And let me encourage you with these words that came from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer wrote, "The word of Scripture should never stop sounding in your ears and working in you all day long, just like the words of someone you love. And just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but accept them as they are said to you, accept the word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart. Do not ask, how should I pass this on? But what does it say to me? Then ponder this word long in your heart until it has gone right into you and taken possession of you. What's he talking about? He's talking about transformational engagement with the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. As we sang earlier this morning, your word breaks through the lies that we often hold on to in our lives. And Father, we pray right now that you would just open our hearts, that your word would penetrate deeply into our hearts, and you would assess what's there, belief or unbelief, and you would use that as an encouragement to us to lay hold of the promises of God and not to fail to enter into your rest that you have provided for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the opportunity we'll have here in a few moments to receive another beautiful symbol of your love for us, the bread and the wine. In Jesus' name, amen.